This should be our last week here looking at CCM, and we'll jump back into Nehemiah. We use Nehemiah as a springboard looking at the old gate and standing in the old paths. And I thought this would be a great time to teach us on contemporary Christian music. So just as a review, here's the three reasons we've looked at why we're against contemporary Christian music or CCM. First, it's worldly music, it's ecumenical music, and it's charismatic music. It's charismatic in nature. Again, ecumenical meaning trying to bring all Christendom together, okay? And lastly, the last reason why we're opposed to CCM is because it weakens the fundamentalist stance of a church. Or we could say it like this, it weakens the doctrinal stance of a church. It waters it down. And it accomplishes this through infiltration. It's a Trojan horse. Okay, it just sneaks its way in without really anyone realizing what's happening. Many within fundamental type churches don't even realize this is happening. They're playing with fire. Okay, they absolutely are, and they don't realize it's happening at first. And typically what happens within churches is as this music starts to be brought in, there is a smaller group within the church that says something about it, and they're kind of looked at as troublemakers when the music starts to be brought in. And that's the path that this goes down, if you will. There's a good book dealing with this that I'd recommend to you. And again, let me just say, anytime I recommend a book, it doesn't always mean I agree 100% with everything the author says. Okay, so let me just throw that out there. But this is a good book, and I believe the title, I have it back in my library there, but I believe the title is Why I Left Contemporary Christian Music, or Why I Left the Contemporary Christian Music Movement. And it's a good book. I would recommend it to anyone to read in regards to this. And it's the author is someone who came out of, you know, contemporary Christian music, Christian rock. He came out of that and realized the dangers of it. So it's his testimony, if you will, and what he's gleaned from it. But again, many within fundamental type churches don't realize that this is a Trojan horse and they're playing with fire. It's destroyed other churches. It's brought them down. There's too many case studies, if you will, of it happening in other churches. The CCM artists have set their own goals as bringing all Christians together through music. That's what they've said, and we'll read some quotes from them. But to accomplish this, they must, to bring all Christians, so-called Christians, together through music, they have to weaken the biblical doctrinal stand of a church. They have to do it in order to bring them together. Because you have to set aside your doctrine if you're going to yoke up with people that you know don't agree with you doctrinally. You have to set it aside. Okay, and that's what, again, I've mentioned this, but that's what this Together 2016 is about. It's about watering down doctrine, weakening doctrine, so we can all come together and unite under the banner of Jesus, which is what it is. And it sounds good. The things that they say sound good. They're just not biblical. But that's what you have to do in order to accomplish this. This is taken from Keith and Kristen Getty's website, gettymusic.com. And here's what they say. So their ecumenical One World Church goal is to, this is from their website, to bring everyone together musically. That's what they want to do. So on their website, they say, we want to bring everyone together musically. They want to bridge the gap between the traditional and contemporary. Okay, traditional. They would consider this a traditional church. Okay, and they're trying to bridge the gap between a church like this and a contemporary church. Okay, when I say contemporary, it's going to be like a rocking church, okay? We play rock music. Okay, they're going to try and bridge the gap between them. That's what they want to do with their music. But we as Bible believers should know that this is a gap that must not be bridged. We can't bridge this gap. Why? Because it's a gap between Christ and the world, the spirit and the flesh, between the true churches and harlot churches. Okay, it's a gap we don't want to lessen. We don't want to build a bridge with. We want that separation there on purpose. And again, going back to the thought in Nehemiah about building the wall, it's building a wall of separation on purpose to protect them. And that's what we need to do. Ephesians 5:11 says, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. It doesn't say have some fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, a little fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. No, God's warning is have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. But what are we to do? We're rather reprove them. Blame them to the face. Say, that's wrong. Don't be a part of that. That's what God says to do. That's the instructions we're given. But for us to compromise and follow this philosophy that comes with CCM, we have to set that verse aside and have fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. And rather than reprove them, accept them. And this is always put before Christians. It's always, the pressure is always on. If you're going to take a biblical stance, the pressure is always going to be on you to compromise your stand, to compromise where you're at. It's never on them to compromise what they believe, because they don't really believe anything, so they're okay with just about anything except what the Bible actually says. That's when they start getting mad and upset with you. But it's not on them to compromise, it's on us. We have to give in, we have to cave. Well, we can fellowship together, fine, come to where I stand. But they don't want to do that. They don't want to come to a biblical position. They want us to go to an unbiblical position and us to move over here, when we should stay where we're at. And if they want that fellowship, then they should come to the same biblical position we're at. Stuart Townend, he's charismatic in theology, radically ecumenical in philosophy, supports the Alpha Program, which bridges charismatic Protestant Roman Catholic churches, and he's also a member of the Charismatic Church of Christ in the King in Brighton, UK. He also supports the Extraordinary Manifestations of the Spirit, which really just means the fleshly charismatic mysticism, such as meaningless gibberish or what they'd call speaking in tongues, spirit slaying, holy laughter, and shaking. Now, is this something we should be connected to? Or if we're connected to something like this, does it mean we have to weaken our doctrinal stance in order for us to connect to something like that? Because Stuart Townend's popular within contemporary Christian music and building those transition songs that are trying to bring churches like ours along the road to a more contemporary type church. So should we be associated, should we be connected to a person that believes those things, that believes those doctrines? Should we be following after that? I mean, I'll just be honest with you. There's some songs in here we won't sing. Why? Because they're not doctrinally correct. There may be others we've missed. But if I know about it, we won't sing it. There's reasons why. Because we want to follow sound doctrine, speaking to yourselves in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Teaching yourselves in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. It's a teacher to us. So we listen to this music, it's going to teach us something. What's it teaching us? Is it teaching us sound doctrine? I mean, many of us came out of these false groups. I mean, I came out of the Catholic Church. Others of you came out of charismatic churches. I mean, so as we're stepping out of these things, we realized they were wrong and we left them. So why are we going to bring the influence of their music in? Because it's not just charismatics. I mean, I know I've talked a lot about that because it is huge within charismaticism, but also Catholicism as well. I mean, Matt Maher is very popular within CCM, and he's a Roman Catholic, and he's connected. They're all connected together. So do we want that? Do we want to connect with that type of false doctrine where they lift Mary up above Jesus, and she's so-called co-redemptrix, and all the false doctrines that come with the Catholic Church too? Are we wanting to yoke up with that as well? Or is this the type of false doctrine we should mark and avoid? So go to Romans 16:17, and this is a verse I recommend every one of us memorize this verse. If not the verse, memorize the reference at the very least. Romans 16:17. See, this is something I had to learn as I started pastoring. Verses like this, having a testing mindset, testing things and not just being accepting of everything. See, I was taught, you know, there's certain things you need to avoid, but I wasn't necessarily taught the why behind it. Okay, I was taught, oh, this is bad, this is bad, this is bad. We stay away from that. But I wasn't necessarily, and there were some things I could see for myself, why we would, but I wasn't necessarily taught the why behind it. Why do I avoid that? Why stay away from it? And it was verses like this that helped me, but I didn't really come to a full understanding of this until I started pastoring. And we just turned 3 years old back in March. So here's what it says. Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them. Hey, if they're teaching false doctrine, if it's contrary to the doctrine you learned, mark them and avoid them. Mark them and avoid them. Just like, you know, you put a mark on a chalkboard or something, or on a dry erase board, you mark it. You know, you put a mark on it. So everyone's identified that he's put a mark there, whatever it may be. And it's the same thing you do with a false teacher. They're teaching false doctrine. Mark them. Let people know. Stay away from this guy. Warn them about this guy or that lady, whoever it may be. But Paul says, I beseech you, brethren. I'm begging you, brethren. Mark them and avoid them. So is this false doctrine that comes along with this music, are these people we should be yoking up with, connecting with, or should we be marking and avoiding them? Instead of avoiding this doctrinally false music, what most Christendom does is embrace it, and they as well learn false doctrine from it. I mean, most Christians today know nothing of doctrine, know nothing of what the Bible actually says. They're just following, you know, what they're taught, you know, from the music that they listen to. And I'm not even joking when I say that. That's where most of their doctrine's coming from, because they don't know the Bible. They don't know anything the Bible says. I mean, you start debating with them about something biblical and they don't bring any verses to the front because they don't know any. Why? Because they don't know the Bible. They don't know and understand the Bible, so they can't use the Bible to defend their position. You just get a lot of, well, I feel this, and I think this, and you know, well, what about the people that are getting saved at these concerts and things like that? Well, what about it if they even are getting saved? And I'm sure there have been some. I'm not saying that. I mean, the same thing, talk about Billy Graham crusades, and they get all hurt about that. And Billy Graham was sending them back to the Catholic Church. He's okay with the Catholic Church. I'm sorry, I'm not. That's false doctrine right there. Have some people gotten saved? Yes. I know that. Praise the Lord for it. I'm glad they got saved. But should we still, does that make it okay what he did? No, it doesn't, because it's still wrong. He's teaching contrary to the doctrine which you have learned. So we mark and avoid. Stuart Townend is at the front, the forefront of producing transition songs and bridge songs designed to move churches like ours toward a church like a toward a Christian rock position. In his song, How Deep the Father's Love, he says it was the first hymn-like song I had written. Before that point, I had only written modern worship songs in a more contemporary style. This melody just kind of popped out of my head one day. It had a kind of classic hymn-like element to it. I thought it should just tell the story of Christ on the cross, but tell it perhaps from the point of view that of what it cost the Father to give the Son. There's a lot of talk about the wrath of God, which I don't think there is a lot of talk about the wrath of God, to be honest with you, in most contemporary churches. Anybody second that right there? Say, yeah, I don't think there's a lot of talk about that. Yeah, there's hardly any talk about the wrath of God in most contemporary churches. But he says there's a lot of talk about the wrath of God, and that is right to think that the Father's wrath was poured out on Christ, and I think that is right to say that. But that is not to say that God is a vengeful God. What? We got false doctrine here. Here's what he's saying. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. I will repay. You sure he's not a vengeful God when he says vengeance is mine? Actually, it cost him to give up his son. And get this part. It's been interesting to see the response. It's quite useful, not only in the more modern contemporary churches, but in traditional churches as well because of the style. What'd he do? He changed the style. It's a bridge song. It's useful in the more traditional churches as well because of the style, because he made it more like a hymn. He says, and I'm kind of excited about that. I'm excited about the fact that you can write something that actually feeds the broader church. Okay, what are we talking about right there? When he says the broader church, you know what he's talking about? What false doctrine are we looking at right there, if you can see? Does anyone know what false doctrine that's talking about when he says the broader church? What does he mean by that? We've been talking about on Sunday mornings, what's the biggest universal church? The universal church. I think someone else said it too over here. But the universal church, that's what he means, the broader church. That's what false doctrine he's talking about. Well, because we're all the church, right? We're all the church is what they believe. So he says, I want to feed the broader church rather than just particular music pockets of the church. He says, that's something that motivates me and probably why I've thought more and more about writing hymns. Is I would like to try and feed the whole church and not just part of it. Now, I doubt he has sinister motives in this to come and try and destroy a church like ours. I believe he's sincere and he honestly thinks he's trying to help churches like ours. But we need to understand that it's not a good thing, that it will pull us away from a biblical stance, and we're going to have to water down our doctrine in order to be in agreement with them. Can two walk together except they be agreed? Can you walk with someone unless you're agreed with them? Again, the three-legged race. You cannot do it unless you're both in agreement about where you're going and when you're going. You have to be in agreement. To unite the so-called broader church, you must do away with all doctrinal distinction. You have to. I mean, that's why the Promise Keepers has their, you know, little rule book or whatever they want to call it that says you can't talk about these topics. And they list all these different topics. Why? Because they're controversial. Because we're the broader church, the universal church. And so many in this group don't see eye to eye on these things. So how about we just mark them and avoid them then if they teach contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, contrary to sound doctrine, just mark them and avoid them and have nothing to do with it. The CCMers, the ecumenists, they're in their own words, they say that doctrine divides. Well, doctrine divides. Amen. We ought to say a big amen right there. Doctrine divides. Praise God for that, because it absolutely does divide. And that's why we want that distinction. That's why we have the name Baptist out front. Because doctrine divides. I want people to know what we believe and where we stand. And I get that everyone doesn't know what a Baptist is. I didn't know what a Baptist was either until I learned about it. I mean, my opinion was, this is me and my wife, we thought that a Baptist church were black churches, okay, black people churches. That's just what we thought. We didn't know any better. Okay, we didn't know any gooder. All right, we had to learn. But Baptist just identifies the doctrine that we believe, and it connects us with the historic Christianity. True Christians through the ages have been Baptist churches. Okay, but it identifies us and it divides us from the false. And we want that. That's a good thing. Make no mistake about it, CCM is at the heart of building the end time one world church spoken of in Revelation chapter 17 and 18. I mean, it's right there. That church is going to be built. That one world religion church, whatever you want to call it, it's going to be built. The Bible promises that's going to happen. And CCM is at the heart of that because they're bringing all this together. As we look even at the book of Nehemiah, the start of the book of Nehemiah is a picture of the final result of compromise with the world. You say, how so? I mean, aren't they going back to rebuild? Yeah, that's right. They're going back to rebuild. So why were they leaving Babylon? Because they compromised with the world and God got upset over their sin and he judged them for their compromise and the gross wickedness that they'd done, the idolatry that they'd gotten involved in, the child sacrifice that they'd gotten involved in. And he judged them through Babylon, the king of Babylon, and dragged them off to Babylon for 70 years. So we're seeing that lived out, the picture of the final result of compromise with the world. They were overrun by their enemy, run out of the promised land. And in Nehemiah's day, they're returning. All of that happened because they wouldn't separate from the world. So why do we think we're like special, that we can cozy up with the world and this generation and hold hands with the world and everything's going to be okay for us and God won't judge us? Why would we think that? Why do we think that? I'm honestly, I have no idea why God's holding his hand of judgment on this nation right now. I believe probably the only reason why is because there's a righteous remnant. Because Lot is still in the city of Sodom and Gomorrah, so God's not going to let the fire and brimstone rain down. Okay, because he didn't let the fire and brimstone rain down until he got Lot and his family out of there. That's the only reason I can figure, because as wicked as this nation's gotten, I don't know why God's judgment hasn't fallen. And we could even look and see some of the things that are happening. God's judgment is falling in this land. When God gives people over to their sin, that's his judgment on them. Just read Romans chapter 1. He gave them over to a reprobate mind. He said, you want it? There you go. Have at it. It's yours. You want that sin? Take it. And that's the beginning of it. But why he hasn't sent in another nation or something, country, to destroy this nation, I don't know. I think we're deserving of it. Could I be wrong? Sure. I'm not God. But based on what I've read in the Bible and what I've seen him do in the past, it sure seems justifiable for him to do it. This compromise with the world, being unwilling to separate from it, the same thing's happening today within religious Christendom through CCM. I mean, that was one of the reasons we stand against it, is because it's worldly. and just look at the CCM artists. Look at how worldly they are. Look, I mean, they want to be like the world. They act like the world. They get their influence from the world. Everything about them screams and shouts, "I love the world!" When God said, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him." So what can we expect from the CCM ecumenical crowd that will weaken our doctrinal stance? Turn with me, if you would, Judges chapter 2, verse 20. You say, "Man, is he ever going to get to the Bible?" We'll get there eventually. Judges chapter 2, verse 20. When you're there, say, "Praise Alleluia." Right, that's a Brother Randyism right there. He taught me that one. Judges 2:20 says, "And the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, and he said, because that this people hath transgressed my covenant, which I commanded their fathers, and have not hearkened unto my voice, I also will not henceforth drive out any from before them of the nations which Joshua left when he died, that through them I may prove Israel, whether they will keep the way of the Lord to walk therein as their fathers did keep it or not. Therefore the Lord left those nations without driving them out hastily, neither delivered he them into the hand of Joshua." Chapter 3, verse 1. "Now these are the nations which the Lord left to prove Israel by them, even as many of Israel as had not known all the wars of Canaan. Only that the generations of the children of Israel might know to teach them war, at the least such as before knew nothing thereof. Namely, 5 lords of the Philistines, and all the Canaanites, the Sidonians, the Hivites, that dwelt in Mount Lebanon, from Mount Baal Hermon unto the entering in of Hamath, and they were to prove Israel by them, to know whether they would hearken unto the commandments of the Lord, which he commanded their fathers by the hand of Moses. And the children of Israel dwelt among the Canaanites, Hittites and Amorites, and Perizzites and Hivites and Jebusites, and they took their daughters to be their wives, and they gave their daughters to their sons and served their gods. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and forgot the Lord their God, and served Balaam in the groves. Therefore the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, and he sold them into the hand of Chushan-Rishathaim, king of Mesopotamia. And the children of Israel served Chushan-Rishathaim 8 years. Let's pray. Father, we love you, Lord. Thank you for your word. Please teach us from this example of the children of Israel. Lord, help us stand. Put on that whole armor of God so that we can stand against the onslaught of compromise in our day. And Lord, stand with the right spirit as well. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Through our disobedience, God will leave bad influences on our lives to test us. That's what we learn here from the Israelites. Judges starts after, and part of it, in it, Joshua's still alive. It kind of recaps the end of what happened there. Or right at the death of Joshua, things that were going on there. And the failure of the children of Israel to completely obey God by separating from what was wrong. By going out and just fully eradicating those pagan influences that were around them. They didn't do that. They disobeyed God. And through that disobedience, God left these bad influences to test them. And he'll do the same thing for us. If we're not going to fully eradicate and move things that God says are harmful for us, he's going to leave them there to test us. And guess what? It usually doesn't turn out good for God's people. When the tests are left in front of us, we tend to fail when we won't drive them out. I mentioned this again. Together 2016 is using CCM to bring a false unity void of biblical doctrine. This is from their website on the Together 2016. "Our generation is the most cause-driven in history, but our causes are pulling us apart. Even religion doesn't unite." Whoever said religion's supposed to unite? All roads don't lead to Rome. Okay, you got the coexist sign. Why? They stand diametrically opposed to each other. Islam hates Christianity. Islam wants to kill us. So how can I stand hand in hand with them? I can't. Now, I'm not going to kill them. They can believe what they want. They have soul liberty. But I'm not going to hold hands with them. I'm not going to hold hands with a Buddhist. I'm not going to hold hands with a Catholic. I will try and lead all of them to the Lord. But I'm not going to unite with them. Religion is never supposed to unite. So they say even religion doesn't unite. We believe only Jesus can bring us together. Let me ask you, what Jesus? What Jesus? It is not the Jesus of the Bible, I promise you that. They're going to say it is, but it is not the Jesus of the Bible. There's so many false Christs within this Together 2016 that you can't even name them all probably. July 16th, 2016 is the day our generation will meet on the National Mall to come together around Jesus in unified prayer, get this, worship, and a call for a catalytic change. Worship. You see, there's the music. There's the music associated with it. Our disobedience to God's command of separation will leave us surrounded by the evil that's going to destroy us. If we're in Judges chapter 2, verse 20, it says, "The anger of the Lord was hot against Israel. And he said, because that this people hath transgressed my covenant, which I commanded their fathers, and have not hearkened unto my voice." He says, because they've done that, I'm not going to drive out any from before them of the nations which Joshua left when he died. So if they weren't driven out when Joshua was there, they're going to stay right there, God says. I'm going to leave those evil influences around you. And those were heathen, pagan nations that didn't love God, didn't know God. And God was angry at them and wanted them driven out. And he used Israel to judge them because of their sin, because of their idolatry, because of the evil that they had done. But God says, now I'm going to leave them there. And if we disobey God's commands of separation, he's going to leave us surrounded by the evil that's going to destroy us, as he has within Christendom. You can see it. 1 Thessalonians 5:22, abstain from all appearance of evil. All appearance of evil. If it even appears evil, abstain from it. Stay away from it. That's a high standard right there. But that's what God tells us to do. 2 Thessalonians 3:6, now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw yourselves, get this, watch out from every brother that walketh disorderly, and not after the tradition which he received of us. God says avoid even brothers in Christ that don't walk after Bible doctrine, that walk disorderly. Most Christians think they can play with sin and not be harmed. That's where we're at today. And it's just like in Judges. They thought, we'll be all right. We can hang out with them. We can have all these lost people here around us and living among us, and we're going to be all right. They won't influence us. That's so foolish to think that. You know, that's why it's so important. I know, I get we live in this world. I'm not trying to say that we need to go off and some monastery or something like that and separate ourselves from the world. The Bible doesn't even teach that. Okay, we're in this world, but we're not of this world. But there's to be a difference. That's why it's so important that the house of God, us, that it's kept for us and it's not turned into some entertainment craze to try and bring lost people in, because it's not for them. And this is where so many churches make their mistakes, is in trying to reach out to people. We're going to compromise and we're going to, you know, just try and entertain lost people to bring them in. Whatever you get them with, you got to do to keep them. Whatever you get them with, you have to keep doing to keep them. Our church will have like maybe 2 or 3 days a year that are evangelistic, where the service will be to see people saved. Okay, that's Friend Day and what's the other one? Open House. Okay, we do that. But notice, even on those days, I still preach the Bible. I mean, I may preach salvation, but I just let them, like it always is here. Why? Because if, you know, we have, you know, a rock concert to get them in and keep them, then we got to keep doing that. If we have a clown to entertain them, we got to keep doing that. Keep them coming back. Whatever we use to get them, we're going to have to keep doing to keep them. So if someone wants to stay here, it's going to be the Bible that keeps them, because they want to be here. Because they want to be here. And I mean it when I say, you know, we want people to come here. We want people to join this church. But if you don't want to be here, I mean this from the bottom of my heart, and I'm sincere and I love people and I want to help them. But if somebody doesn't want to be here, I don't want them to be here. If you don't want to be a part of this, then don't. I want you to be. I want you to want to, though. Does that make sense to you? So we can't start changing things the way we do things in order to reach the lost world. Let's just keep this a sanctuary for us, where God's people can get together, can be around like-minded people, can fellowship with one another, can build each other up, can be exhorted, can be challenged, can be trained, and we go out and do the work of the Lord. That's what this is for. But most think they can play with sin and not be harmed. They think it's okay. You know, they just... There's so many areas I could go off on right here. Just different rabbit trails, if you will. But But so many have been taught that, you know, they've been given an assurance of salvation because they prayed this prayer, and they live like the absolute devil, but they think they're saved. There's so many people like that that I know, and it's not even biblical. You don't even find that in the Bible. You don't. But they've been taught it, and they're deceived. The Bible says, examine your own self, see if you be in the faith. And Paul says that at the end of 2 Corinthians chapter 13. I think it's verse 7. I could be wrong on that. But it's the end of 2 Corinthians, maybe verse 5 or 6. But he tells them, after rebuking them for all this sin in that church there in Corinth. And by the way, Corinth is not the church we want to model ourselves after. They were a mess, and they had so many problems going on in that church. And at the end of that, when he tells them all these problems, he says, now examine yourselves and see if you be in the faith. He said, why? Because only you know. I don't know if you're saved. I can look and say, it looks like you're saved. I think you're saved. I don't know. I don't know. Only you know, and God knows. That's why you examine yourself. Partaking of the things of the world never produces godliness. It always spirals downward. So they're here, stuck here. God says, I'm going to leave them here to test you. And if we want to partake of the things of the world in our own lives once we leave here, nobody knows what goes on once you leave here. I mean, more and more people know about it because of Facebook. Everyone's putting everything they do on Facebook. I'm just telling you right now, that's depressing for a pastor. I'll just let you know, to see what people put on Facebook. You're like, oh, my goodness. I mean, I'm friends with a lot of people from a lot of different places and churches and things like that. And I was just shocked. I'm like, my goodness. I thought, man, that's what they do? Wow. Wow. But nobody knows what you do when you leave here, privacy of your home. And I'm telling you, you're going to partake of the things of the world that will never produce godliness. Never. Never. What are you going to have to do? You're going to have to separate from it. And I'm telling you, in our lives, in my family, this is something I am always constantly reassessing and looking at. Because why? Because we're not perfect. We're trying to learn and live and serve God too, just like all of you. And we live in this same world. We have the same temptations you do. There's not something special God just gives to a pastor to say, oh, you're above every sin and nothing causes you problems ever. Nope. I'm just like all of you. And I've got the same struggles you do and the same things. My family's just the same. My kids are children just like your kids are children. And there's nothing special about them. They're just sinners saved by grace. They're special because they're my kids, just like your kids are special because they're your kids, okay? But they don't have some, you know, extra special blessing that they get and they're above sin. We all deal with this stuff. We have to. But if we are going to stay next to the world and hold hands with the world, it's never going to produce godliness in our lives. It will always spiral downward. God wants to know if we're going to obey His commands. That's what He wants to know. So He left these tests here in the children of Israel's lives, and He'll do the same thing for us. He left the five lords of the Philistines, all the Canaanites, the Sidonians, the Hivites. He left all of them. Why? Verse 4 says of chapter 3, and they were to prove Israel by them. Why? He says, I'm going to leave them to test you, Israel, to know whether they would hearken unto the commandments of the Lord. God says, I'm going to leave these things here to see, are you going to obey me? Will you separate from them? And so these things in our life that we have to face, God's going to leave them there to see, will you separate from it? Will you obey me? See, that's why I said earlier, we don't want to bridge that gap. Why? Because it's a gap between the flesh and the spirit. We don't want to bridge that gap. God's saying, are you going to separate that stuff that your flesh desires after? Will you separate from it? It's going to prove you. It'll test you. It'll try you. And you're going to stand before God, Christian, and He's going to judge you. There's the judgment seat of Christ that we're going to have to stand before. And He's going to try every work of what sort it is. That means the motives behind even why you serve God, God's going to try those. Why you don't serve God, that's going to be judged. He's going to judge us. Are you ready for that? Sadly, most professing Christians only obey what's beneficial for them. They pick and choose their Bible. They want it like Burger King. Have it your way. You know, I don't like this part. I'm taking that out. That doesn't apply. Forget that. Remove that. You know, we're talking about tattoos. I preached on that a little while back. And that verse there in Leviticus talks about, oh, that's Old Testament law. That doesn't apply to us. Well, we dealt with that. But I'm just saying, why? Because I don't want to deal with that. I like my tattoos. Oh, I like my alcohol. I don't want to deal with all these other things that the Bible says against it. Many profess Christ but live in open fornication and they see no conflict with it. And we'll rip on the sodomites, right? Well, how about all the so-called Christians that are living in fornication? There's open fornication and they think it's fine. And there's preachers that won't say anything about it. Do you really love that person if you won't tell them the truth? That it's wrong, that their souls may be in danger of hell? But we won't tell them. Profess Christ, but they live in open fornication and they see nothing wrong with it. What is that? This is the ecumenical CCM philosophy that's pervaded our churches. It's not biblical. That philosophy, CCM, weakens the doctrinal stand of a church. It has to. Why? Because it adopts a worldly lifestyle. They live as a drunkard and think it's okay. There's nothing wrong with it. It's a direct result of the CCM philosophy weakening the doctrinal stance of churches. If we don't separate from this evil influence, eventually it's going to weaken our stance and we will accept their culture. Look at verse 5 there of Judges. Judges 3:5. If we're not willing to separate from this evil influence, it's going to weaken our stance and we will accept their culture. Verse 5 says, and the children of Israel dwelt among the Canaanites, Hittites, and Amorites, and Perizzites, and Hivites, and Jebusites. What'd they do? They were among them. And it says, verse 6, and they took their daughters to be their wives, and gave their daughters to their sons, and served their gods. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and forgot the Lord their God, and served Balaam in the groves. We will accept their culture. Here's what this says about that. Together 2016, July 16th, 2016, is the day when this generation lays down what divides us and lifts up Jesus who unites us. Laying down what divides us. Set aside that doctrine. You don't need it. Join hands with every false doctrine that's out there. Every false gospel that's out there. That's what they're doing. They're joining hands with all of it. The sacramental salvation in that. Baptismal regeneration. I mean, teachings that you can lose your salvation. I mean, all sorts of different teachings in the pale of this Together 2016. And you can look at the lineup of speakers that they have set to come. And all the different doctrinal positions that they hold. But they're all going to, you know, set those aside so we can all hold hands and unite under the banner of Jesus. And I ask again, what Jesus are they united under? Here's what Jesus said. Lay down what divides us and lifts up Jesus who unites us. Again, that's from Together 2016. So this generation's going to lay down what divides us and lift up Jesus who unites us. Here's what Jesus said, Luke 12:51. Suppose ye that I am come to give peace on earth? I tell you nay, but rather division. Jesus' own words. He said, I'm bringing division. And he goes on to talk about, I'm going to divide a mother and a father, a mother and a son, mother and daughter, father and son. He said, I'm going to divide families. That's what he said. I'm coming to bring division. Why? Because he knows doctrine divides. The gospel divides. They're preaching a false unity not based in the Bible. The choice to not separate has one main consequence, and that is that you will be influenced by this culture and will soon embrace it. They didn't separate, and it says eventually, verse 6, they took their daughters to be their wives and gave their daughters to their sons and served their gods. What'd they do? They accepted their culture. They embraced it. Why? Because they wouldn't separate from it. They might have stood there for a while, but because they wouldn't separate, they eventually brought it in and were just partaking of it now. And that's always what happens. It's always downward. It's never upward. You have to separate from it. 1 Corinthians 15:33, be not deceived, evil communications corrupt good manners. Proverbs 13:20, he that walketh with wise men shall be wise, but a companion of fools shall be destroyed. What, nearness is likeness? Who are you going to be around? Evil communications will corrupt you, but if you're with wise men, you're going to be wise. But if you're with fools, you're going to be destroyed. Because of this evil influence here in Judges, they accepted the culture's gods. It says what? What did they go on to do? And served their gods. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. Why? Because they forsook him. They turned their back on him. They forgot the Lord their God and served Balaam in the groves. That's what they ended up doing. Because of that influence, they accepted the culture's gods. Many professing Christians have accepted the gods of CCM. And I say gods, little g gods, because it is not the God of the Bible. I know this may surprise some people and they get defensive saying, well, artist so-and-so or my favorite Christian rapper or contemporary Christian singer, you know, they're a true Christian. And they get all hurt and they want to get defensive about it. But let me remind you that false religion and false teachers have always disguised themselves close to the truth. They've always been closely associated with the truth. How else can they fool people? How else can they fool people? It still amazes me to see people defend Joel Osteen. I mean, the man has denied that Jesus Christ is the only way to heaven. And they're going to defend that. I see the same thing with Billy Graham. I've got video of him denying Jesus Christ is the only way to heaven. And they'll defend it. Well, because he's Billy Graham, right? I mean, look at the great crusades he led. I mean, I know people who got saved actually listening to him. What are you going to do about that? You know what? I wonder if people got saved listening to Judas. He went out preaching. That couldn't happen, no. How do you know? How do you know that couldn't have happened? See, it's the Word of God. The Gospel. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. It's not always the messenger. You know, when the scribes and Pharisees rebuked Jesus and said, hey, stop them. Don't you hear what they're saying? Tell them not to say those things. Stop the children from singing to you. He says, if they don't sing out, the rocks will cry out. The rocks will cry out. They can preach. The rocks. Turn with me 2 Corinthians 11:14, please. False religion and teachers, disguised as the truth, have always been closely associated with the truth. They've always been closely associated with the truth. They have to be effective. 2 Corinthians 11:14, and no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Get this, this is for us today. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. It's no great thing if his ministers be transformed as the ministers of righteousness. They're going to look like the ministers of righteousness, but they're not. So you say, well, is Billy Graham Satan's minister? I don't know. You tell me, what do you think? He's preaching another gospel. The Bible says, the Word of God says, that if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that which you have received, let him be accursed. You tell me. But people have gotten saved listening to him. So he's preaching another gospel. It's got to be close to the truth. He's yoked up with the great whore, Roman Catholic Church, that's killed believers like us throughout history. So you tell me. What you think he is. You base your opinion off of what the Bible says and not what your feelings tell you about maybe some, what you may think is some great man of God. So here in Judges, they didn't separate. And what did they end up doing? They accepted their culture. They gave their daughters to be their wives. They took their daughters to be their wives. They gave their daughters to their sons and they served their gods. Israel served the gods of the people around them. And they did evil in the sight of the Lord and forgot the Lord their God and served Balaam in the groves. And Christendom today has accepted the gods of CCM. Many worship a non-Trinitarian God Jerome Davis, Joel Hemphill, Mark Carruthers, Phillips Craigs, and Dean, Lanny Wolf, and others are Jesus-only Pentecostals who deny the Trinity. To deny the Trinity is to worship a false god. It's saying Jesus isn't God and the Holy Spirit isn't God. Others worship a non-vengeful God. We talked about this. Stuart Townend writes modern hymns, and he's popular in a lot of independent Baptist churches, denies that God is vengeful. We read that quote. They worship a non-judgmental God. Okay, this is probably the biggest one that's out there. Consider the popularity of The Shack. Anybody ever heard of The Shack? It's a book. It was really popular probably, I don't know, like 7-8 years ago. 5-6 years ago, The Shack. Okay, that's good. I mean, when I mention this stuff, I'm like glad you haven't heard of it, okay? Because it's just wicked. But I did read part of that book, and I ended up putting it down. I said, this is garbage when I was reading it, what they were doing with God. It was blasphemy. But I didn't finish reading it. But this book, The Shack by Paul Young, has been directly endorsed by Michael W. Smith. He's popular within CCM, has been for decades, and many other CCM artists, and has been well received in prominent CCM circles such as Calvary Church Chapels, Vineyard Churches, and Hillsong. Young says the book is for those with a longing that God is as kind as and loving as we wish He was. What, is this talking about another God? This isn't the God of the Bible. Look, he's saying this is talking about a God, or it's for those that long for a God that's kind and loving as we wish He was. Young admits that the God of the Shack is different. He admits the God of the Shack is different from the traditional God of Bible-believing Christianity. And he blasphemously says that God, who watches from a distance and judges sin, is a Christianized version of Zeus. Well, he doesn't watch from a distance because he's omnipresent. He does judge sin, though. He still judges sin. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. But this is the God of the Shack. This is the blasphemy within this book. Young depicts the triune God as a young Asian woman named Sara Yu, supposedly the Holy Spirit, an Oriental carpenter who loves to have a good time, that's supposedly Jesus, and an older black woman named Elosia, supposedly God the Father. So it's got God the Father depicted as an older black woman. Does anyone have a problem with that? God the Father depicted as a woman? No wonder so many of these emergent churches are accepting of transgenderism and homosexuality. No wonder why, when this is the God they worship. It is not the God of the Bible. It absolutely is not. And that's how false religion works. We have to understand that. That's the deception that Satan is going to use. It's going to be close to the truth. And I know we're learning about atheism and evolution and all that, and Satan's hand is definitely in that, and he's using that. But make no mistake about it, the end of this age, it's going to be spiritual in nature. Not spiritual like godly spiritual, but spiritual like satanic spiritual. And there's going to be religion. And it's going to be at the forefront. And there's going to be worship of the Antichrist. There's going to be religion. God the Father is also depicted as a guy with a ponytail and a goatee. By the way, the name Sara Yu, supposedly the Holy Spirit, is from the Hindu scriptures and represents a mythical river in India on the shores of which the Hindu god Rama was born. Young's God is the God of the emerging church. He's cool, loves rock and roll, is non-judgmental, doesn't exercise wrath towards sin, does not send unbelievers to an eternal fiery hell, does not require repentance and the new birth. He puts no obligations on people. That's another God. That's not the God of the Bible. And this, the false CCM, non-judgmental, universalistic God is represented by emerging church leaders such as Brian McLaren and Rob Bell. They're fine with this. This is what they believe. This is what they teach. They're very popular. Both of these men are popular CCM artists. One Christian rocker said that their writings resonate with me. McLaren calls the God who punished Jesus on the cross for man's sin a God who is incapable of forgiving unless he kicks somebody else. He presents the traditional God of the Bible as a tyrant who gets his way through coercion and violence and intimidation and domination. McLaren says that the power of the blood gospel raises some questions about the goodness of God. That's blasphemy. It's blasphemy. They're trampling underfoot the Son of God. Rob Bell, the author of the influential book Velvet Elvis, claims that the God who would allow multitudes to go to eternal hell is not great or mighty. He says that such that such God is not loving and calls the preaching of eternal hell misguided and toxic. So I guess Jesus' preaching was misguided and toxic. He said, except you repent, ye shall all likewise perish. He warned more about hell than he spoke of heaven. And Jesus was misguided and toxic. He says there's something wrong with this God and calls him terrifying, traumatizing, and unbearable. He even says that if an earthly father acted like the God who sends people to hell, we'd contact Child Protective Services immediately. One of Bell's supporters, Chad Holtz, a Methodist pastor, calls the God who sends unbelievers to hell the monster God. Okay, this is the CCM philosophy right here. The CCM crowd loves these emergent church pastors that deny the Bible, that deny what God actually says. So you have to weaken, it's going to weaken the doctrinal stance of a church if they're going to follow this path. Just like it did with the children of Israel when they saw the mighty miracles that God did and they lived it and they saw Him give them the promised land, but they disobeyed Him. And He said, okay, I'm going to leave these here to test you now. What are you going to do with it? And it brought them down. It was a downward spiral. It took them down. And they ended up, they got to the point where the Bible says that they did evil in the sight of the Lord and they forgot the Lord their God. They forgot God. Said, who cares about Him? Isn't that where we're at today in so-called Christian America? People have forgotten who God is and they make up a God of their own invention. And that's where we're at today. They've forgotten God and done evil in the sight of the Lord. Where now we justify any and every type of sin. As it's okay. Oh, I'm under the blood. I can do whatever I want. God's given me a license to sin. Why? Because they're worshiping a God that is not the God of the Bible. And that's what's happened. They preach another Christ and another gospel. 2 Corinthians 11:4, for if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, whom we have not preached, which is what's happening right here, or if you receive another spirit, which is what's happening right here, which you have not received, or another gospel, which is what's happening with the CCM crowd, this whole thing, which ye have not accepted, ye might well bear with him. 1 John 2:18, little children, it is the last time. And as ye have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now are there many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. He said, they're already here. There's already Antichrists. What? Transformed as ministers of righteousness. That's what they are. Eventually, you'll turn to straight evil and forsake God. This crowd openly blasphemes God. They promote and defend every type of sin. I mean, things that used to just be common knowledge that people knew were wrong. Now they're promoting and defending. That just, it was just out and out wrong. Alcohol, tattoos, fornication, sodomite lifestyle, whatever. Just the whatever it is that was just like, oh, that's, of course that's wrong. Now they're defending it, saying it's okay, there's nothing wrong with it. I mean, you got preachers with tattoos all over them. What in the world? What in the world? You didn't get that from the Bible. I guarantee you didn't get that from the Bible. They defend these things because they do evil in the sight of the Lord and serve Balaam. Balaam was just the worshiping of the gods of the culture that they were in right there, the false gods of that culture. And we've got Balaam today just the same. People are still serving Balaam today. If we fail to heed God's warning, then we can expect His anger and judgment. Verse 8 says, therefore the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, and He sold them into the hand of Chushan-Rishathaim, king of Mesopotamia. And the children of Israel served Chushan-Rishathaim 8 years. I feel as I look at the pattern given in the book of Judges, as God judges His people, we're on the brink of that right there. We're on the cusp of that. That's my opinion. How long will He let us go? I don't know. I have no idea. But as I look at where we're at today and where they've been at, as I preach through the book of Judges, and just every time they'd come to this, they'd go through the same cycle over and over. God would send a deliverer, and they'd cry to the Lord. He'd send a deliverer. They'd have a time of peace. They'd go right back into sin. And then He'd send judgment, and God would send a deliverer. And then just the same cycle over and over. And we're at the brink of that. We're right there where God's people have forsaken Him. Those that profess to be God's people have forgot the Lord their God and served other gods. And that's where we're at right now. And I don't know what's holding God's hand back other than what I mentioned earlier. I think it's just a righteous remnant. He says, not yet. Not yet. because I don't know why it hasn't happened. But if we don't heed his warnings, if we don't get our own lives right, and don't look at yourself like, well, I do this, I don't do these things, so I'm okay, but you've got all this other sin in your life God's pointing out. You better get that other sin in your life that God's pointed out, because guess what? God holds his people more accountable than those that don't know. He's going to hold you more responsible than those that don't know it. He holds us to a higher standard because we do know it. So don't think, well, I'm better than all those wicked people out there. I'm not a drunkard or a fornicator or anything like that, or an adulterer or a murderer, so I'm good. No, if God's pointing sin out in your life, no matter how small you may think it is, it's sin, and God says, get that thing right. So get that thing right. Don't keep putting it off. Why do you want to keep going down the tubes, down the spiral, downward spiral, getting farther away from God? Just because you come to church and you're here regularly and things like that, your heart can be wicked and corrupt inside still because you're not getting right with God. Be like David and say, God, put in me a clean heart. Give me that clean heart, Lord. Cleanse my heart. Renew a right spirit within me. The only thing left for God to do with people in such a state is to judge them. And like I said, I think we're on the cusp of that. We're stirring God's anger against us, and I believe the only thing holding his judgment is a righteous remnant. The answer is for us who know the Lord to turn from our idols and serve him. Turn from our sin. However big or small that may be. What has God pointed out to you in your life? That's what you need to fix. Stop playing. Get it right. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. He says, my people, not the lost, ungodly people. God says, if my people. So that was for the children of Israel. He's talking about, yes, I get that. But he says, my people, we're still his people today. Righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. So we want our nation exalted again. We need righteousness, not unrighteousness. We need a righteous people again. So if we allow the philosophy of CCM to enter our lives, it's going to weaken a biblical stance. That's the only option there is. It's not going to make us more godly. It's going to pull us away from God. It's going to pull us towards the world. And I promise you will weaken your biblical stance. That's the only option. We have to choose to separate from this evil influence, or it's going to draw us away from God. If we don't, we'll eventually embrace the culture CCM preaches and we'll accept their gods. That's all there is to it. We see the pattern time and time again. We looked at an example in Judges. What will you do?